I'm going to be reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Well, I hope your holiday is going great. Ours is. The madness has continued from week to week, and we are having the greatest time being part of that. So you know how that is. A couple of weeks ago now, I preached a sermon out of Ephesians chapter 4 and just made some really, I think, very important points about what happens in Ephesians chapter 4, and particularly that part where it talks about the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So this morning's lesson is going to be about this much beyond connected to that. So I'm just saying there's just a slight connection that goes on there when we talk about that. And it's the two questions that we've got up here. Why does God say that? I mean, we accept what God says and we think about what God says, but why does he say that? And why does he say anything, really, when he talks to Christians about the responsibilities that they have as a Christian? And then kind of the second point that we're going to look at, and we're going to look at the second point a little bit more than the first point this morning, and that is, how do we do that? We can answer the question why, I think, pretty easily. And I think we can also answer the question how pretty easily, too. The reading this morning that Scott did in Philippians, that sounds really long, and we're going to get to that, but not all of it. We're just going to talk about part of that a little bit later on in our sermon as we deal with that. So, why did God say what he said in Ephesians chapter 4? Well, it can be summed up in the word covenant. And sometimes, you know, we just maybe lose sight of the fact that we have made a covenant with God and that God has made a covenant with us. And in the framework of that covenant, there's corresponding activities that go on. And Ephesians 4 is one of them. And I could talk about it like this. I've got three things up here. First of all, the covenant is brand new, and we're going to look at one verse in Hebrews chapter 9 to talk about that. The second thing, it's based on a new sacrifice, which we know these points, and that's what Bruce was talking about. And we're going to mention one verse in Luke chapter 22. And then the third thing, it's based on a new spirit. All of this is extremely significant. We talk about it all the time, and we talk about it from our particular point of view, and we've heard it so many times that it may not have the freshness of impact. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. It may not have the freshness of impact, but just think about how important any covenant is, particularly the marriage covenant. When two people get married, they hold each other's hands and they pledge a covenant relationship with the other person. And they bring God into the covenant as the one that is the overseer of that covenant. And there's just a huge responsibility that goes with that. And when we start talking about this covenant that God has made with us, look at Hebrews chapter 9. And just, I've got 15 through 17, but I'm not going to read all of that. Just look at the first half of verse 15. Just that first half of that verse. And this is talking about Jesus, and it says, Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Promised eternal inheritance. I mean, that's what God has out there for us, that he has planned so that we might have the promised eternal inheritance that we get when we make that covenant with Christ. We know how powerful that is. In Luke chapter 22, and we're going to look at just verse 20, which is kind of in the middle of this whole thing, but I just want to notice verse 20 where it says, "And likewise he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup is that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" And we could talk about the price that Christ paid. Bruce did a great job talking about, really about that when he was talking about the Lord's Supper and the importance of it. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 6, we'll just read a couple of verses here. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse, we'll start in verse 5 actually. "Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim that anything comes from us, but our competence comes from God, and he has qualified us as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." You know why God says everything that he says and asks us to do, everything that he asks us to do, it's because of this covenant. And in our case, it's a covenant that we have decided to make with him. All right? So that brings us to the second part of this. Because of the covenant, he has given us instructions. Instructions on how to act. Instructions on how to think. Instructions on how to be, because we are his covenant people. And that's what Ephesians 4 is. That's what everything that we do in our life, that's what that revolves around. You've made a covenant. I've made a covenant with God. It's a blood covenant. It's a blood covenant from the blood of Jesus Christ. It is new in every sense of the word. And I get the privilege, the honor of stepping into that covenant and getting forgiveness of my sins. And not only that, the promised eternal inheritance. So he says, "David, I want you to act a certain way. And then you put your name in there. I want you, your name, I want you to act a certain way." That's what last couple of weeks ago, that's what the Ephesians 4 passage was all about. It was all about how he wants Christians to deal with their local church, which is a huge responsibility, as we looked at that last week. Now, when we talk about instructed, when we talk about the way that God guides us in this, this instruction, one of the things that he says is, "I want you to take up your cross." Remember that passage of Scripture? This takes place in Matthew chapter 16. So many times Matthew chapter 16, and rightfully so, is identified as to where Peter makes the great confession. Right? He does. He makes the great confession there. "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus said. "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." So that's just a huge passage of Scripture. But then he goes on to say, as that passage continues with that, it's what he says then. Look at verse 24 of Matthew chapter 16. "Then he told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Just three simple things, right? They're pretty simple. They're just straight out there, and they're not hard to mix up, and they're not hard to fail to understand. They're just right there with us as Jesus gives us those three things. First of all, he says, "I want you to deny yourself." We didn't mention those two words when we talked about Ephesians chapter 4, but they are inherent in that passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Just think about it, and I'll quote the Ephesians 4 thing one more time. And he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the ministering of the body of Christ. If I'm going to do the work of service, and if I'm going to minister to the body of Christ, I'm going to have to engage in a large level of self-denial. It's just incumbent on me to do that. But it's just not me alone. It's every member of the church. They're going to deny themselves so many things. I read this quote about self-denial, and it says, virtue. It says, the virtue of all achievement is victory over self. You know what my problem is? Is me, right? And you know what your problem is? It's you. Our problem really isn't anything else but that. Our problem is the things that go on in our head and in our heart that strain so hard to take us away from God and to do things that do not correlate to the covenant that I've made with Him. Shall we go back to the marriage illustration? When a husband and wife are married and they make that covenant, one of the things that Satan is going to do is he's going to attack them on every kind of level, and he's going to take what's going on in their heart from time to time to get them to break that covenant on whatever basis it might be. When parents have children, it is incumbent upon them to treat their children in a certain kind of way, because that's part of the requirements of the covenant that we have with God. And what Satan's going to do, he's going to do his best to get you and I to not fulfill our part of that. And that's the way it always is. The problem's not really everything else. The problem is me. And the problem is you, whatever that might be. Whatever it might be that goes on in their life. So I just say that one more time. The virtue of all achievement is victory over self. That's the first thing that Jesus says. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. And, of course, the second thing he says is take up your cross. Now, that gets misunderstood. And, I mean, I think I understand why people misunderstand it, but it gets misunderstood. And take up your cross is almost a repeat of deny yourself. People will say, well, my cross is I have this illness, or my cross is my children, or my cross is, you know, all of these things that go on in life. No, that's not your cross. Everybody has, to a degree, everybody has children, everybody has illness, everybody has problems. That's not the cross that Jesus has in mind. The cross is the self-denial of selfishness and sin. Every single day that Jesus Christ awoke and got up, he had two decisions to make constantly. There were things that he needed to do, and he may not have wanted to do them. But he had to do them because they were the necessary things to do. And then there were things that he should not have done, and he may have wanted to do some of those. But he had to restrain himself from not doing those. And he had to take his life and make it pure, which he did perfectly, and carry it all the way to the ultimate sacrifice of the time that he was nailed to the cross, when the centurion said, as Bruce pointed out, surely this was the Son of God. That's what we do. Every day we get up, we have two decisions. Pretty simple, right? I'm either going to do what I'm supposed to do, even though I don't want to do that, and then I'm not going to do what I'm not supposed to do, even that is what I want to do. It's just really simple. And that is, in a very real sense, the cross that goes on here. And then he says, follow me. In the Greek language, that phrase, follow me, is present imperative. It's always present. It never becomes past. It never becomes future. It is eternally present, always there. And it is imperative. Imperative. Present, imperative. Follow me. So when we think about the covenant and we think about the instructions, this is just one thing that is just so true about this whole thing, and we're supposed to serve others. Matthew chapter 20, I love Matthew chapter 20 because of the boldness of James and John and their mom asking to sit on the right hand and the left hand when Jesus comes into his kingdom. But in verse 25, if you happen to be there, I've got my sheet that's got this passage on it. Jesus says in verse 25, "But Jesus called them and said, 'You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave.'" And here's the kicker. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." We follow Christ. That's what he's given us to do. And so I've been instructed. Okay, I've got this covenant, and God has given me instructions in the covenant, and it is incumbent upon me to follow those instructions. You know, it's always good to quote Abraham Lincoln, because you sound real good when you quote Lincoln. But Lincoln did say something that was really good. And here's what he said. "Important principles," right? "Important principles may and must never..." "Important principles may and must be inflexible." Important principles may and must be inflexible. I've been doing a little bit of reading about Lincoln from some different sources, and I've just been really amazed at the kind of man that he was. Do you have any idea how hated he was while he was president? Now, I'm going to say this. You think Trump's hated? He is hated in no kind of way like Lincoln was. There were people all around him trying to bring him down and undermine him and undermine his programs and everything like you wouldn't believe. But what he said right here, principles must be inflexible. There are things you just don't compromise on. It doesn't matter what people are trying to do. You know, Jesus feels that way. Jesus feels exactly that same kind of way. There's no flexibility with deny yourself. There's no flexibility with take up your cross and follow me. It can't be any other way, because only then will I be able to defeat the problem, which is me. So with all of this, with all of these instructions that we've been given on this, it's just really, really important that I understand that that's the case. Okay, so we've got our covenant, and we've got our instructions. So let's move a little bit beyond that now. So to the how part, that's the why. Why do I need this? Because of the covenant and because of the instructions. How am I going to do this? How is this even going to be possible in my life? And of course, it's never going to be possible without the Spirit of God. It's never going to be possible without the power of God and me yielding to that, understanding where it comes from and letting that be a part of my life. But it's all about mindset, really, is it not? Mindset is one of those things that is just so tremendously important in our lives. Here's where the scripture reading comes in. Now, we're only going to quote the first part of it, but just think about this. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to a congregation just like us. And what he says is, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." How's that possible? Well, it is possible. God never tells me to do something I can't do. He tells me to do lots of things I don't want to do, but He never tells me anything I can't do. And so here's Paul talking to the Philippian church, and he says, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who considered equality with God something not to be grasped after, but emptied himself." Jesus, you can't get any higher as far as status and hierarchy and power and glory. You can't get any higher. But he didn't snatch after that and cling to it. He was willing to sacrifice himself. "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, in equality with God, didn't consider that something to be clung to, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant." I tell you what, one of the things that has to take place in my life, and this is happening, has to happen every day, is I've got to decide to be a servant. I've got to decide to empty myself of all these things that keep me from being the kind of servant that I need to be. And from being the kind of servant that I need to be to the church. And from being the kind of servant I need to be to Becky and my children and you. And you know, the same thing is true, you to me. That's what makes the church strong. And when the church is strong, the Christians become stronger. That's what he's saying in Ephesians chapter 4. That the body of Christ might be built up. You know, I read another quote, and I tried to figure out where this quote came from. And they say it's either C.S. Lewis, which I looked on Scopes, or Scoops, what is that? Anyway, and they said, no, it's not C.S. Lewis. But Lou Holtz said it. If you know who Lou Holtz is, he's a football coach. He said, "It's not the load, it's how you carry it." And that has to do with mindset. It just simply has to do with the mindset that you have. Everybody's got a load that they're carrying. Have you ever been in a really tough situation in your life? I mean, mentally or physically or whatever, and nobody else knows it. I mean, nobody knows it. Maybe nobody knows exactly how bad it is for you. All right? That's not the key to carrying the load. How you carry that with God's help is the key to it, and that is completely tied to mindset, is what it's tied to. I give these army illustrations because it happened so many times, but we had our physical training out on the back parking lot of the hospital in July in Kentucky on the pavement, and we had to wear our leather gloves so that we wouldn't blister our hands. So it was hot, and the drill sergeants had no compassion on anybody. So whatever. But I guarantee you, what you had to do was you had to put your mind somewhere else than the torture you're going through at that moment. And they would yell that. They would scream that. Get your mind, and all that kind of thing. It's just true with life. One of the great things that help us to achieve our goal. What's your goal? My goal, your goal, our goal is to take part in this covenant when I receive these eternal promises. That's the goal. And my goal is to be what God wants me to be. My goal is for me to act like God wants me to act. How do you get there? Well, mindset's going to be a big part of that. In Philippians chapter 2, which we just mentioned, that's the passage that goes with that. And then we've got discipline. This whole discipline thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul says, "I buffet my body." Sounds like buffet. It's not that word at all. There are some versions that translate this in a very literal kind of way, and it means punch myself in the face. I punch myself in the face. I beat myself to make myself get in control. Well, that's a powerful passage of Scripture, and it's all about discipline. It's what it's all about. Mindset and discipline are just absolutely crucial. You know, disciplined people do smart things, and undisciplined people do unsmart things. I didn't know what word to use. I didn't want to use a word that was offensive, so I just put unsmart in there. But it's true. Disciplined people are all, you always find them doing creditable, smart, valuable, serving, all that kind of thing. And undisciplined people don't. And I have been undisciplined in my life, and I always say this, I've got the scars to show it too, because they're there. And so this whole idea of mindset and discipline are the things that are so, so important for the obtaining of these goals, all right? So one more how that we go through, and that's Hebrews chapter 12, and that's God's discipline of His children with that. Jesus in that. Goals and circumstances. Oh God, I've got all these goals, but how do the circumstances work out in my life that have to do with just exactly that? Let me just mention this. And I heard this on a coach was talking about this, and he made this observation. He said, people have this mistaken idea that if they become part of a great team, that that makes them great. And it doesn't. Becoming part of a great team doesn't make me great. It's the individuals on the team and their greatness that make greatness in somebody's life. If you become part of a church that's just blowing the doors out, in whatever way, and it's large and it's huge and it's vibrant and it's working and it's this and is that, that doesn't mean you've done a single thing to accomplish that, does it? I realize there's a community of fellowship within a congregation. I understand that that's the truth, but so many times it's the same thing as with some other kind of secular team. People can be part of a group that's accomplishing things and they're doing nothing to help the accomplishment. You know, God judges all of us individually. I mean, you can't read in Revelation the seven churches of Asia without coming to that conclusion really fast. Really fast. That God judges people individually. Yes, we're part of a group, and we're part of all of this. However, we are going to be judged individually. And then I heard this too, intensity, immediacy, and urgency. Here's my covenant, all right? I've got my covenant in place as God has given it to me. And then here are the instructions that God has given me, and you too. Here's all these instructions. How intense am I about it? How immediate am I about it? And how urgent am I about it? Those three things right there define a person individually. There's the definition of a person. Especially when it comes to the things that they're responsible for in their life. Especially when it comes to the necessities that they have in their life. Think about it with raising children. An awesome task. That is just, it's so overwhelming. I need to be intense and immediate and urgent in the necessities that need to be plugged into the raising of my children. I need to be that about my marriage. I need to be that about my spiritual life. I need to be that about every single thing that God has as a necessity for me. I don't have to be that about other things, but I do need to be that because I've got a covenant with God. And I've got that covenant with God, and He's given me these instructions for me to live by, to deny myself and to take up my cross and to follow Him. So, With that, when we talk about circumstances, we can talk a great deal about obstacles. And they do happen. We all know that they do. And this goes back to mindset, but there's kind of a different plug-in here. There's two ways to approach obstacles. I can engage in self-pity, or I can engage back again in self-discipline. I can go one of those two ways with that. I'm going to ask you a question. Which is the better life strategy? We talk about life strategy, and that's a really good phrase. Which is the better life strategy? And if you're any age at all, you know people who have chosen either one or two of these. You've known people who've engaged in self-pity life strategy. Say that the right kind of way. Or, you know, and maybe it's you. It's been me at times. I admit that. I tried to get away from that. And how much more effective is a self-discipline life strategy about all of this? You know, I read this too. 90% of the people don't care that you've got obstacles in your life. Why should they care? They've got their life to deal with. You've got your life to deal with. Everybody's got their life to deal with. They're not going to just drop every single thing in their life just to try to address you and your obstacles. So 90% of the people don't care you've got them, and the other 10% are glad you've got them. So, you know, you just have to work through that whole 100% thing with that. God cares. He always does. Jesus died on the cross to get us through those worst obstacles. Once again, the worst obstacle we've got is self. He died to get us through that. And once again, you know, you go back to that covenant thing and the promises, the eternal promises that God gives us for all of that. So, here's our last slide, gratitude. We kind of talked about that a little bit last year, and maybe this should be one of our great goals for this year. Maybe this whole sermon should be one of our great goals for this year, is to truly be grateful, truly be grateful. So I'm going to list a couple of things. I'm grateful to be here. I'm grateful to be here where the truth is taught. I want you to think, I'd ask you to think about that just a little bit. It has become all the rage to go to a place that makes you feel good. And it may not matter that they don't teach the truth. And it may not matter that they would even speak against what Jesus says to do to be saved. That's just kind of pushed aside. That is not the way to live a life within the framework of the covenant of God. I want to go to a place where the truth is taught, where the truth about salvation is taught, and where it's not spoken against. Why would anybody go to a place where they don't teach truth, and in fact they teach against it? Why would you go there? Oh, well, I like the music. That is a poor reason to go to some place like that. That does not please God, to lend support to a place that doesn't teach the truth. So I'm always glad to go to a place that does teach the truth, that does stand for what God has to say and what God teaches in His Word, where God's Word is honored. And I'm glad for opportunities. Now here, just think about this. One of the things, I'm trying to figure out how to say this the right kind of way. One of the things that we should never do is let an opportunity pass to say, I appreciate you. We just should never do that. And I do appreciate you. Becky and I thank God for this congregation, and we have for a long time, for a myriad of reasons. When Christians get together, they ought to say, I appreciate you. And then we should say, I thank you. But do you realize that there's an IOU that's always connected to a thank you? You ever thought of it that way? When I say to you, and I could pick somebody particularly out, but I won't do that, I'm tempted to. When I say to you, thank you, you've meant something to me. You've done something for me. And I need to respond to that in return and give something to you. Talk about giving back. Boy, that's giving back. That's the way God intended for it to be. So there's this IOU that is always connected to that. And I ought to feel that way. And it's good to feel that way. When I say thank you, I'm saying to you, I owe you. And it's not a burden. It's a joy. Then, how do you pray? Do you pray to receive or do you pray to serve? Only you can answer that. Only you can. So, you know, when we think about covenant and we think about instructions and then we think about all this that we already said, there's this great privilege that we have. And here we're stepping out in a new year. I don't ever do New Year's sermons, but this is kind of halfway a New Year's sermon. What's going to happen in this new year? We got this new horizon that's right before us. And we can make a difference. And God wants us to make a difference. And we can plan to do that on our own. So here's the final thing. If you want to be happy for an hour, eat a steak. That'd be my choice. Medium rare. If you want to be happy for a day, play a round of golf. Now that might not make you happy, but it would make me happy. If you want to be happy for a week, go to Maui. If you want to be happy for a month, buy a new car. What are you going to do to be happy for the rest of your life? Here's a question that would help you, I think, answer that. If you didn't show up here, would you be missed? We keep talking about service. We keep going back to the Ephesians passage. Apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers were giving for the equipping of the saints for the work of service or the building up of the body of Christ. That's what he says. If you didn't show up, would you be missed? And don't get me wrong, because you can look at that two ways. You can get that kind of crossed up. You could say, those nasty old Christians didn't even care that I left. No, that's not what we're saying. We're saying, have you served to the point where you'd be missed? Look at Acts 9. We think of Acts 9 as the place where Paul gets converted. Saul gets converted to Paul, and that is a wonderful thing to think. But down toward the end of the chapter, you've got Peter and a lady named Tabitha has died. Dorcas. Tabitha or Dorcas. And verse 39. Acts chapter 9. And Peter arose and went with them, and when they had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. We need to strive to be that kind of person for everybody in this world. And we're plugging it into Ephesians 4. We need to be that kind of person for our congregation. And then, as it starts there, it goes out into the world. So, we've got a covenant, we've got instructions, and we've got a lot of things that God helps us to do to get through all of that. Here's our invitation song this morning. If there's anybody here today that would like to become a child of God, we would love to help you do that. And if we can pray for you, come to the front while we stand and sing.
Oh, you are visiting with us, we are glad that you are here. Thank you for coming, and we hope to get to know you better. Now we'll be going to our Bible classes 1 hour after our closing prayer. We have classes of all ages, from two adult classes to kids of various ages. If you have any questions, feel free to ask me or any one of the members, and we'll gladly point you to the correct class. So now we'll be led in a closing prayer by Joe Rebor.
David, thank you for that lesson. In the book of Philippians, which David's lesson came from today, in chapter 3 and verse 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus